We talk about the idea of fathers, and all that's incorporated in that. Luke chapter 15. Now this morning we have Pastor Hatch. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Pastor Hatch. Are you trying to be anonymous? If so, I won't point you out. All right, he's trying to fly underneath the radar. Pastor Hatch has been pastored out at Palermo Christian Church, and the first time I met him, I told him that I was pastor at Knox Ridge Baptist Church. He goes, "Well, we're not Baptist." He goes, "I'm a Christian." And so he is retired. Glad to have him here this morning. So I told him, I said, "I'll probably get a little nervous this morning because he's really good." But we started talking about fathers and the important role of it. As we look at our society, and really how, you know, fathers are just so much out of the picture. That we have so many now being raised in homes without fathers. That we turn around and see so many, I say, my heart really goes especially young men who don't have that role model. And I think it works on the same way with young women having that role model. I'm trying to think of who it was. I think it was... who was it? Susan, I think, who mentioned that you kind of learn what a husband should be by your father, that man in your life. And how important that is. And our society is kind of pushed out. You know, we use, you know, toxic masculinity. We use all these terms that we almost make guys feel bad for being guys. And not to excuse bad behavior, and that's not at all what I'm talking about. But I remember back, I think it was in the 80s, it was Time Magazine, on the front cover, declared that scientists have just discovered that men and women are different. And they did a study, and they said, you know, we think differently. Well, I've been married, you know, 30 years. I could have told them that without a big study. My wife and I, we think very differently on a lot of different things, right? And in here, I think it's an encouragement, especially for our children, to have a mom and a dad when possible, to have those two influences in them, to really balance them out in life. And society has really taken, I think, destroying sort of the foundations. We kind of, just a few weeks ago, went through, you know, the crumbling foundations. What happens when we take God out? But one of the other institutions that God has established is the family. And is it any wonder that that kind has been under attack? And we see this playing out. And I think we're reaping, as a society, some of the things that we've sowed because of that. Luke chapter 15 is a story that many of you are familiar with of the prodigal son. That as we go down through and relate this through, the story of the prodigal son isn't really about the prodigal son. The story is really about the father and how the father reacts to the son who wanders away and how he reacts to the son who stays. The prodigal son's story is really about the father. And this morning I want to play through this. I know a lot of you, your children have gone and been out of the home, and the prodigal son is a story of a father dealing with his adult children. How many of you have adult children? Yeah, okay. You're going to understand this, right? I have one at home. I have one who is out of the home. And adult children are a particular challenge. Is that safe to say? You know, I have a 10-year-old. I can say, "Go to your room." And she has to go. I can say, "You will do that or else," and I can make her do that. Adult children are different, right? And how we relate to them and what's expected, and all these things play out. I'm going to go ahead and just jump into the text this morning. Luke chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, grab it, follow down through as we go as well. It says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall on me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions in prodigal living. But then he had spent all that he had, there arose a severe famine in the land. He began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Let's pray as we get into the text this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, just illuminate this text. Make it real into our lives. Lord, help us to learn a lesson. Help us be more like you. We ask this in your name. Amen. The story of the prodigal son starts off, this father has two kids. Right? And in here, one of them got too big for his britches. That's an old terminology. And in here he decided that, Dad, you know what? I want my inheritance. I want my portion now. Now, this presumes a couple of different things. One, you know, in our culture, one of the things that I think that divides families up so much is stuff. That time and time again, I am hearing of families who have that expectation of an inheritance, of what they want, what they don't want. I was talking to a family, and they said, yeah, all of us will be at the funeral of my mom, except for one sibling who will probably have the U-Haul out at the house emptying out during the whole service. And I threw that out once as a joke, and then someone came back to me and said, you know what? I knew a family who did that. I was like, ooh, man. You know, they figured everyone's distracted. Now's the time to get the goods. And how divisive those things are. Now, in the culture of that day, basically what the younger son was saying was, Dad, I wish that you were dead. That's his actions. I'm not interested in you. I'm not interested in how I was brought up. What I'm interested in is all your stuff because it's mine. It's mine. Now, on a totally separate note, I just want you to realize that guess what? All my things that my parents have, you know how much is mine? None of it. I think all of us siblings has told my mom, I said, you know what, you spend it all. Go ahead. It's yours. Do what you need to do with it, right? That any of us, none of us are going to fight, as far as I know, over what is all left over. Because I don't deserve any of it. Well, this younger son had a different attitude. He had an attitude of entitlement. It's mine. And not only that, but I want it now. The selfishness that goes down, the level in which that goes is just almost beyond comprehension of this idea that I don't care about you, I just care about your things. And we can see this even starting to play out in this society, right? The stuff. More so than caring about the person. And imagine the father who has raised his children, who's done everything for them, to have his son turn around and kind of stab him in the back that way. You know, I'm sure many of you have maybe experienced the hurt that some of your adult children can do to you. Right? Over the years, I've talked to so many parents who kind of scratch their head. And one of the phrases I hear oftentimes is, I didn't raise them that way. Right? Where did they get this from? Right? And usually it's from their dad. No, that's no. Right? But anyway, where does this happen? How does this take place? And the son says, Dad, I want my inheritance. I want it now. I'm not going to wait. I don't care about your feelings. I just want what's mine. And the father here could have told him, you know what, son? Go take a leap. Wait. You'll get your inheritance when it's time. But we don't have the father doing that. And so the father went and divided up the inheritance and gave his younger son the portion that would go to him. And of course, the younger son being wise and prudent because that's the way the young people are, right? You know, I know better, right? So what's he do? He takes off. He goes, aha, I got all this funds, I got all this wealth, and I'm heading off. And he heads off, and he's going to party. And the Bible says he wasted it in prodigal living, squandered it on all types of things. Probably had a lot of friends. Another sort of truth of life, right? That the more you spend, the more friends you have until it's gone. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to jails or prisons and visited someone who was in there and how many friends they had when they were buying compared to how many friends I have now that I'm incarcerated. It's amazing what happens to our friends when the funds run out. And the prodigal son experienced this. Things were going great. Things were going wonderful as long as he had the money. And all of a sudden, all the money was gone. And now what does he do? He scrounges and maybe hits up his friends, but all of a sudden now, right? Where's all of his friends? He finally teams up with a Gentile, which is an insult for the Jew, to work for a Gentile. And in here he turns around and he works for him. It's probably one of the lowest jobs that he could have was feeding the pigs. And I'm sure as Jesus is relating this, that the people were like, you know, sort of this emotional roller coaster of the story. Because here you have the arrogance of the son, right? Dad, I want my inheritance. And I'm sure they're like, what? What kind of son is this? How disrespectful, right? The anger they go along with this. And then finally they get to the point where, you know what, the son, he wastes it all. And they're like, yeah, it figures he'd waste it all. And then you're like, well, now he's working for the pigs. And, of course, Jews and pigs don't go together. And they're like, serves them right. Serves them right. And especially what I've found over the years, especially men, because moms are moms, right? You know, to this day, I can turn around and you know, we go out and visit my mom. I always want to make sure I have a haircut. Because I don't know if she really does this or not, but all of a sudden I become this 10-year-old again when I'm around my mom now. I got to be careful because my mom says, I've been watching your videos. Right? But I want to make sure I got my hair cut. You know? I want to make sure I sit up straight. You know, all of a sudden I draw into that. And, you know, when we started putting the videos up, I put it on YouTube. And I remember the first subscriber I had. And my wife's like, I bet it was your mom. Right? That's just what moms do. Right? Dads, once again, you know, men and women are different. And over the years, what I've found is a lot of men, as our children get older, we sort of get this attitude of, you know what, they made their bed, now let them lay in it. Right? We're going to toughen them up. And I think this is kind of the extension of, you know, your kid, you know, falls down and hurts himself, and it's the mom who usually comes up and says, oh, it's okay, come here, and let me kiss it, make it feel better, right? I'm kind of like, you know, just rub some dirt in it, walk it off, right? I think it's broken. It's okay, just walk it off. You'll be fine, right? That's kind of what we do, And over the years, I've seen more dads who kind of fall into the attitude of, you know what, they're getting what they deserve. And I don't know if it's an emotional disattachment, because as dads, we hurt just as much when we see this, when we see our kids struggling, when we see what they're going through. But somehow, often, we kind of do a disconnect. Right? It was funny because my father-in-law, I loved my father-in-law. We got along great. We got ourselves in more trouble than two people should. And I was often closer to my father-in-law than I was closer to my father-in-law than I was to my own dad. And I'll tell you, the time I saw him the happiest was at our wedding. You saw the pictures of this, and he's got this big grin on his face. You know? And I asked him, I said, well, weren't you sad? He goes, no, she's yours now. Right? I love my daughter, right? But she's your responsibility. I don't have that responsibility now, but now she's yours. Right? Some era of love is just responsibility. We're just wired differently, us guys. You know, my own daughter, I'm so thankful that she's got a guy that I know he's a hard worker and he will take care of her. And I can rest in that. And we see this resentment, though, that can build up. You know, they made their bed, let them lay in it. And I'm sure the crowd, as Jesus is relating the story, that they're angry with this son. Yeah, all right, serves him with the pigs. Yeah, he's no better than the pigs. And actually, the son, not only gets down in the dust, but he gets further than that, because he gets to the point where he's like, you know what? I'm so hungry, this pig food looks good. That's pretty low when you're fighting the pigs for the food. And the son just hits rock bottom. But once again, the prodigal son story isn't about the son. It's really about the father. So there's some three points I want to point out. I want to pause here and just kind of look at three things from the father's perspective. One, children have their own choices. Right? We raise the children and they're so cute when they're little, right? And they copy you, and they mimic you. And I used to love to sit in my chair. Now my daughter we still sit together on the chair, but now she's almost as long as I am. I remember when she was little, I'd sit on the chair, and I'd have footstools. Hopefully my shoes are clean. And I'd sit there, and I'd put my feet up like this, and she lay on me. And she'd sit down and she'd cross her legs just like that. And I'd go like this and she would copy me. Right? It's like, oh, she wants to be like me. Then all of a sudden they get a little bit older and they start getting around 10, 11. And all of a sudden there's things that they're doing and saying. You're like, where'd you get that from? Right? They start gleaning from all these different sources. Right? And they start becoming their own person. With their own likes and dislikes, and that influence you have starts to wane a little bit because they start grabbing it from other places. Then you get the teen years, and they go on, and I think one of the hardest things for those of us who have older children is that our children make their own choices. And sometimes as parents, we feel the guilt, right? Did I do something wrong? And society's really good at that. The generation we have is very good at pointing to their parents and saying, well, you messed me up. Right? But from the father's perspective, you know what? He let the son make his choices. He let them. And there's a point in which we can point and advise and all that, but they're their choices. The son here was making choices that I'm sure the father would never do. He'd made choices that he knew the son, that the father would never approve of. But they're making their own choices. The other thing we see here, the two sons had two different incomes, right? At this point, we're talking about the younger son who took off. Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now. I'm going to go off. I'm going to squander it. And I'm going to head off. Well, guess what? He has two sons. He had one at home who stayed there. Right? And many of you know, some of you have more than one kid. And they're different. Now, intellectually, I always knew this, right? Now, for one time, we had one child. For 16 years, we had one kid. And I remember telling people, yeah, kids are all different. Until we had another one. And you know what? They are totally different. My oldest one, as a little baby, would love to be on the swing. You know, the little wine. Actually, back then, now they're all battery, but we had one we had to crank, and it'd go click, 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 right? And so she loved to go in that swing. So our next one was born. Well, guess what? We got to buy a swing. So I went out and bought a swing, put her in it. She's cried. She hated it. Right? My oldest, we've gotten in the car, and when you put her in the car, she'd fall asleep. The one we have now doesn't sleep. Right? Just relax, fall asleep. No, right? Totally different. My oldest, her favorite food at home, give a choice. What do you want? Was shepherd's pie. Love shepherd's pie. That was her favorite. My youngest, her least favorite food is shepherd's pie. Right? I knew kids were different, but now I really know how different they are, right? Because we're raising up little people. And as we go down through and raise our children, they are different, making their own choices, right? That in here, it's not always our fault, the choices that they make and what they do. Because how in a family can you have two kids raised the same way with two totally different outcomes, right? The last thing we look at, we follow this story down through, is that their choices lead to their consequences. So one thing that really strikes me is in this story that the father goes along with it. Right? You know, Dad, I want my money. Well, it's not your money yet. Right? I want it now. The dad says, okay. Well, Dad, I'm packing up. Because now I have my own money. Wait a minute. It's not your money. I just gave it to you. Well, it's my money, and I'm packing up, and I'm going somewhere else because I'm tired of this place. And he packs up and heads out, and the dad's like, I'll miss you. And we see the slope he goes in. Of wasting it all. I'm sure the dad knew his son, right? He knew it was going to happen. Wasted the money. Ends up with the pigs. That whole struggle. Well, I think the father understood that, you know what? The consequences for their actions are because of them. Of what they've done. Of their choices. And over the years, I've met so many parents who are guilt-ridden, thinking, what'd I do? What could have I done different? Can I tell you something? Sometimes what's going on is they're suffering the consequences of their choices. It's not you. And the Father lets them. And in here, lets him get to a point where he finally hits rock bottom. And that's where we pick up the passage here back in Luke. Luke 15 continues on. It says, but then he came to himself. And I love this phrase. Something clicked, right? And I think as a parent, oftentimes what we want to do is protect our children so much that what happens is we don't let them hit bottom. And we sustain them. We let them continue on in the situation that they're in. And you know what? Until they get it, they won't get it. You know what I mean? Because something has to happen. And the son came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You know, as he's here wrestling the pigs for the food. Right? And I'm sure the owner of the was like, hey, you know what? Don't eat that because I need that for my pigs. I need them fat, not you. Right? And as he's struggling down with this, he looks around and realizes, man, this stinks. I don't want to be here anymore. And what comes to mind? His dad. I know in my own life, the older I get, the smarter my parents get. Right? I remember being a teenager and thinking that, man, my parents are numb. You know? And it's interesting because now in my life I can look back and remember points in my, right? I remember when I was 40, I remember my parents were 40. How did they do that? You know? My parents traveled cross country, 5 kids in a bus, moved to a state where they didn't know anyone, settled down and made a life. How in the world did they do that? Right? You talk about followers. My stepfather was a worker, and he always provided, always worked so hard to take care of us. I didn't appreciate most of that when I was at home. Now, as one who has to provide for my own family, I'm like, wow. He was a greater man than I ever gave him credit for. Prodigal son goes down through and says, look, I don't like this. And his home, and his mind wanders back to home. You know what? And life at home wasn't so bad. And you know he's kind of burnt the bridges. He knows the insult, right? These things are now starting to settle in. He goes, but you know what? Anything is better than here. And so I'll go home, and I won't go back as a son. I'll go home and as a servant. Dad, you know, just let me work for you. I'll be your slave because that's better than what I have here. Parents, can I tell you something? And most of you, you know, been down this road, you guys know and understand much better probably than I do. But every once in a while, the Lord gives you this glimmer. It's still in there somewhere. They heard what you said. It's in there somewhere. Don't give up. The time you spent, the energy you invested, is not wasted because it's in there somewhere. Right? And some of you know what I'm talking about. Because you've seen the little light come on and you recognize, oh, right? They learned that from me. That's something I instilled in them, a seed I planted that in there it's going to prosper and it's going to grow. I picked this picture because in the Psalms, most of us know the first part of this. It says, behold, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Children are a blessing. You know, we live in a society where now kids are the burden. Now we live in a society where, you know what, I want one because I want to be able to provide for them. Some of you came from large families. Kids are a blessing to be enjoyed, to be cherished. You're a gift from God. But the last part of this I love is it's like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Folks, we have an opportunity and the time that we have with our children, or even with our grandchildren, that they are in our hands. And that's like an archer who takes that arrow and he puts it in the notch. He controls how much energy he puts in or not. He aims at the target, figures out the altitude, figures out the wind, tries to anticipate all these things. And while this child is in our life, while the arrow is in the bow, we have that control. But that's not the purpose of an arrow, is it? The purpose of the arrow is for it to go. Children, the children of our youth are like those arrows. In here, we have that control, we have that influence, we have that for a while, but the goal isn't for them to stay here. Our goal is to release them. And as it flies out, the minute you let go, how much control do you have over that arrow? Zero. Several years ago, I tried bow hunting because I had no luck with rifles, right? I am so glad there are grocery stores because I can hunt down a chicken in a store. And I can bring home the bacon and I can fry it up, right? If I had to feed my family by my hunting prowess, we would be vegetarians. I can't think of the last time I actually got a deer or any kind of critter. And for some reason, I was like, well, I can't get one with a shotgun. I know, I'll get a bow because I can't get one with that either. So I go out and practice, and I was getting pretty good and stuff like that. And head out into the woods, and it's a whole different ball of wax. I'm waiting for them to come up. You know, like the military has the drones, and they drop the missiles, and they can control the missile after they let it go. If someone will invent the remote control arrow, I would be so thankful. Shoot it off and I might have a chance. But that's not how it works. The same thing with our children. God puts them in our control for a while. We can influence them and we can impact them. But the purpose is to let them go. And trust that all that we put in there is still in there. Luke 15 continues on. It says, then he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to him, servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I picture as the son is finally, he works himself up. Swallow what pride he had left. I don't know how much pride you can have if you're dealing with the pigs, stealing their food, right? Everything. I don't know how much he had to muster up, but he had to muster up, and he figured out, okay, you know what? My dad's servants are better than I am, so I bet he picked up, headed off, and I don't know how far he was. The Bible says he went to a far country. I don't know how long, but I imagine with each step, he practiced it over and over again. Dad, I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son, but let me be your servant. Right? He had this well rehearsed. Dad, I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me be your servant. He practices this. And as he comes close enough, the dad spots him. And in here, the father runs. Now, there's a little cultural thing in here. Because it was undignified, it was shameful for a full-grown man to run. The dad didn't care. He ran to his son, he came to him, and what's the son say? He sees his dad comes up to him and he goes, Dad, I have sinned against you. Right? He falls into this hole and his dad cuts him off. And his dad says, welcome home. There's three more things about the dad I want to bring home to you this morning. One, Dads and parents, expect the best. And sometimes it's hard. We get frustrated. How can they ever turn around? Maybe we've gotten to that point, especially like I said, they made their bed, let them live with it. Let them suffer the consequences of it. They'll never change. We want to write them off. This dad expected the best. How do I know? Because he was expecting his son to come home. Because he was watching for him. Now, the Bible doesn't say how long this whole thing. This could have taken years for it all to wash out. But his dad expected his son to turn around. If you've been praying for your children, expect the best. Expect God to do a work. Expect what you've instilled in them to come to fruition. I don't know if it'll be today, I don't know if it'll be tomorrow, but let me encourage you, expect the best. Wait for it. Look for that glimmer. Second thing, he takes a risk. Once again, I said, it's a shame for a full-grown man to run, and the dad didn't care. He ran. That in here, he didn't know his son's intentions. Right? As far as he knew, maybe the son was coming home and asked for the rest of the inheritance. Maybe he was going to ask for more money. Maybe he was expecting, who knows, right? The dad took the risk. He threw his arms around his son. He stepped out. Because sometimes what we want to do is we want to see if, did they really change? Right? We've been down this road before. We've seen this. We've seen them, play this game before. They played me for a fool before. Maybe I'm not going to fall for it again. The father was fully willing to give the benefit of the doubt, give the chance. He took the risk. Can I tell you something? Years ago, I remember, I was a big man on campus, and I talked to my mom, and she was concerned over me, and she was asking me some questions, and I was like, "Mom, how long are you going to act like my mom? I'm an adult now. I'm a full-grown man." First of all, I was talking this way. That's very mature and very grown up, right? Mom, right? But I was like, how long? I'm a grown man. I have a wife. I have a kid. How long are you going to be my mom? And what she told me? I will always be your mom. Right? Your child will always be your child. The job doesn't end when they walk out the door. Take the risk. You take the blunt. You take the first step. If it works, praise God. But if not, then be willing to take that hit. They're your kid. Take the risk. Run when you see the opportunity. The last thing. The Father forgives and He restores. And we started this whole thing talking about what a vast and incredible insult the son did against his father. And what audacity it is for the son to even show his face again, right? Dad didn't care. Now, once we have the scripture tells us the dad said, "See, I told you so." Right? He forgives. "My son, who is dead, is alive again." bring the ring. Throw some shoes on this kid. Bring out the robe. Let's celebrate. My son is home. And he brings him back, not as a servant, but brings him home as his son. You know, being a pastor is an interesting job. Much of my job is the Lord allows me to be interjected into people's lives around me. And I've seen so many families, they come up to the point where mom and dad are passing away. And people are still clinging to bitterness and anger. Children won't go to the hospital, won't show up at the funeral. Sides of families can't put apart their differences to come together. It is amazing how quickly time goes by. And with each tick of the clock, that moment can never be taken back. The Father forgives and he restores. To reclaim not what he has lost. And I think in the next 2 weeks, I'm going to go talk about the prodigal son. I'm going to talk about the older brother. I'm going to talk about these two. But the Father wants to redeem what time you have left. Don't waste the time you have left. Through your kids. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this story is about you with us. Lord, I have sinned against you. I've wandered so far, and Lord, you love me and have called me back. You've blessed me beyond what I deserve. But Lord, I believe this is an illustration as well to us fathers, to the children that we have in our lives. Lord, help us to continue to be good parents, Lord, to pray, to encourage, to support, to forgive. Lord, we need your grace, we need your power. Work in and through us, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.